And as you're turning to Exodus 20, I will remind all of us where we've been for most of the summer. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, been doing a series through the Ten Commandments, and we've taken a couple weeks off here, but I want to finish that up here in September. And we are going to be looking at the Ninth Commandment today. So we've been carefully considering each of the Ten Commandments given to Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And it's important to remember the context in which Israel received the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments from God. Remember, they were enslaved by the Egyptians for over 400 years. God had just rescued them from their bondage in miraculous ways and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he was making a covenant with them. He would be their God, and they would be his people. They were to be a holy nation, set apart from other nations around them. And in order to be holy, God gave them commandments to follow. And these commandments taught them how to love God and love their neighbor. So, children, can you help me out here? Children in the front, children in the back, children all over. Ready? How do we love God? He says, Exodus 20, 1-3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any
idols.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in
vain.
Exodus 20, 8-11, remember the
Sabbath
day, right? Now, how do we begin loving our neighbor? We just talked about the vertical commandments about how we love God. How do we love our neighbor? The horizontal commandments. God says, Exodus 20, 12, honor your
Amen.
All right. Exodus 20, 13, you shall not
murder.
Adults, you can help out too. Exodus 20, 14, you shall not commit
adultery.
Exodus 20, 15, you shall not steal. And now this morning we get to our ninth commandment. You have your Bibles opened. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is that? All right, let's just stop here a second. Let's imagine you wake up this morning with the police knocking on your door. Okay? And the police tell you that your neighbor's car is smashed and your baseball bat is lying beside the car. And they know that because it's got your name on it. Okay? And there's maybe a little bit of blood in the broken glass. Someone must have cut themselves when they smashed the window. And you are the prime suspect. So, what are we going to do next? Well, we could check the little camera, the ring system, right, on the doorbell for recording, audio, video. We can check fingerprints on the bat. You test to see if the blood is yours or not yours. And if there's enough proof, well, you're going to be innocent and go free, right? But now let's imagine that you live in ancient Israel. And you wake up and the leader of the courts show up at your door. And your neighbor's cow is dead. And you are the prime suspect. We can't check the ring system. There's no audio recordings, no fingerprints, no DNA tests. How could they prove the crime? Eyewitnesses. So you better hope and pray that you have nice neighbors, right? Honest neighbors. So not all crimes would be worthy of death in ancient Israel, but the ones that were, this is what God says in Deuteronomy 17. 6-7, he says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So God is so holy, he cannot tolerate evil. And because he made a covenant with the Israelites. He wants them to be holy and not tolerate evil in their midst. And if there's a crime that's punishable by death, he takes it very serious. And he says, you need how many witnesses? Two or three. Never one. Now notice in verse 7, it said, the hand of the witness or the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. So many people might be tempted to cast their false testimony with some bias and give a false account of what happened. But the penalty for this crime would be death. And then God says, well, then you cast the first stone. And if it's evil, you're justified in the punishment. But if you're bearing false witness, it's going to be different. So we all know how people think. So someone might be likely to lie and see the accused punished, but would they risk breaking the sixth commandment themselves to see someone punished? We see this in the New Testament as well in John 8 with the woman who was caught in adultery, and all the people came out to stone her, and Jesus drew a line in the sand and he started writing and he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. So this rule still applied even in the New Testament, but Jesus drew a line and said, examine yourself. Are you bearing true witness or false witness? If you're without sin, cast the stone. And everyone walked away, and the woman was set free. God called the Israelites to be holy. They need to love their neighbor and live and speak the truth. And God cares so much about this, he gives strict commands on how to deal with a false witness. So Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 20 says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Why does God care so much about truth? Because God's character and God's plan to be worshipped by his creation depend on it. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 101, verse 7. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house, and no one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. In Proverbs 25, 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Now imagine the damage that would be done if I handed one of my children a sword. Here, go play with this. Imagine the damage that would be done, but that's what Proverbs is saying. A man who bears false witness is like that. He can do that much damage, probably more, with a deceitful tongue. We see God's character and plan based on truth in the New Testament as well. Here are just a few examples. Paul starts his letter to Titus reminding him that he has hope in eternal life, and he says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In the Gospels, 78 times, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say to you. 78 times. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as he stands before Pilate on the day of his death, he says, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus tells his disciples, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God is truth and cannot lie, and his design is for men and women to reflect his image by being bearers of the truth as well. It is in truth that God's worship would spread throughout his creation and to the ends of the earth. Think of the parallel between the third and the ninth commandment. Do you want to worship God? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. His name and reputation matter for worship to happen. And then we get to the ninth commandment. Do you want to love your neighbor? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Your neighbor's name and reputation matter for the people of God to be known as his truth bearers. So how are we doing, Cornerstone Church? Do we break this commandment? And if so, do we understand why we do? And do we understand the seriousness in violating it? What are some ways that we violate the ninth commandment? Well, the obvious one is lying. And lying could be saying what is untrue or not saying what is true. And there's a difference between malice and mistakes, right? So someone can kind of technically lie, but they're not really lying. I could ask Leanne, where is the keys to the van? And she might say, it's on the table. And I go there, and they're not there. They're actually on the counter. Liar. No, that's just a mistake, right? There's a difference between someone who's doing it with malice versus a mistake. But most of us were probably taught as kids that lying is wrong. And I know younger Joey would ask older Joey now, aren't there times when telling lies is the better thing to do? We even see it in Scripture. The midwives who saved the Hebrew babies in Exodus 1, or Rahab protecting the spies in Joshua 2. And yes, God can work his plan out in the midst of our lies, or he can work miraculously in our telling of the truth. One story that's always stuck with me was given in the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And in there, she talks about her niece named Kaki. Now, they hid in Kaki's home. They were also hiding Jews. And they had a hidden trap door underneath their table in the dining room. And they were hiding Jews down there. And the German soldiers came in and they asked, where are the Jews? And Kaki could not lie. And she said, they're under the table. And the soldiers kind of laughed and they lifted up the tablecloth and there was nothing there. Well, it's because there was a rug covering the trap door underneath the table. And it just encouraged me that even through that story, I was encouraged that the Lord can still work in miraculous ways with us telling the truth. Even for a good thing that we might justify and say, I could lie here, he can still work out his purposes through our telling of the truth. So my suggestion is most of us won't be in any of these circumstances. So we just should make a habit of not lying. So beside lying, how do we violate the ninth commandment in other ways? I thought of a few. Flattery. So I could go to Sue and say, Sue, I have heard that you make the most delicious chocolate chip cookies. And you're going to feel all warm inside and be like, yeah, I think I do. I'll make you some. But what am I doing? I'm being very malicious, or not malicious, but I'm very, very manipulating in how I do that, right? Rather than just asking her, Sue, could you make me some of your chocolate chip cookies? I'm flattering her in a way to manipulate her. And that is not good. Another way we violate the ninth commandment is deception, spinning the truth. Now, I'll be open with you guys here. When I was a teenager, I was really good at deception. I remember one time, this has always stuck with me, it's kind of silly and embarrassing at the same time, but My mom was leaving and she told me to vacuum the stairs going down to the basement. Vacuum the stairs while I'm gone. Okay. And I vacuumed two. So I could tell her that I vacuumed the stairs. She just didn't tell me which ones. And it's one of those things where it's always stuck with me. Joey, you have a tendency to deceive. Don't do that. In Scripture, in Revelation 12, the devil is described as the deceiver of the whole world. I don't think any of us want to be like him. So let's not deceive. Another way we violate the ninth commandment is slander, spreading malicious or false information to cause harm. And I think one of the areas where we do this well is social media. We're very quick on social media to say things we would never say to someone's face. You kind of think you're anonymous if you're in a group talking to strangers. We can spread news that we don't know for sure if it's true. Social media is a huge outlet of slander. But we do that even in our speech as well, don't we? We might say something about something, someone or something. We don't know if it's true or not. But Matthew 12:36 says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And we shouldn't speak about things we don't know about or don't know enough about. Another way we violate the ninth commandment is false teaching. Matthew 7:45 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Teaching must align with God's word and not be twisted or taken out of context. And I know not everyone here may be standing up in front of others and teaching, but how are we teaching God's word in our everyday life, in the way that we live? Are we teaching something true or something false? Lastly, another way we violate the ninth commandment is gossip. And too often we share info about others that isn't meant to be shared, nor is it helpful. I have a friend who once told me she didn't like telling other people's life stories. She wants each person to be able to share their own. That also has stuck with me. And it's okay, I think, to share stories about other people, but when it comes to deep things or personal things, sometimes it's best, most of the time it's best, to let that person share that themselves. Gossip can also happen in Christian circles through prayer requests. I came up with an example here for you. You won't believe what I heard about Steve and Jane. Jane told Steve he doesn't help out around the house, and then he left and came home a few hours later completely drunk and kicked their dog Bingo, and now she's threatening to leave him. I think we should pray for them. Now, this might be a little bit more of an extreme example, but we do this all the time, don't we, Christians? We want to pray for somebody, but we do it, if we're honest with ourselves, in a way that we share things about. We want to be the spreader of news. And I think we need to watch how we pray for one another. Are we feeling guilty yet? Because I am, as I'm sharing all these things. I know I violate this commandment. Why do we break the ninth commandment? We do it to avoid negative consequences. We might want to create a better image of ourselves or impress others. We might want to control situations. We might want to get back at others. Or maybe we're just plain selfish. All of these reasons are stemmed from pride and self-centeredness rather than humility and love. What are some of the consequences of breaking the ninth commandment? We're not in ancient Israel. We might not have to worry about being stoned. But there are consequences when we do this. And it can damage others' reputation. It can destroy trust, wreck relationships. And most importantly, our sin breaks fellowship with God. And as we've been hearing God's word this morning, everyone here should be feeling convicted. We have all violated God's good commandment. We have told lies. We've gossiped. We have torn our neighbor's reputation down so we look good. And violating the ninth commandment is sin. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So even though we're not physically getting stoned by the holy community around us, our sin goes against us, and the wages for that is death. That's what we deserve. But Romans 6:23 does not stop there. There's a but in there. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Jesus lived a perfect life according to God's law. Do you know where it led him? I want to read Matthew 26, 57 to 66. Listen to what Jesus' perfect life, where it led him. "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' And they answered, 'He deserves death.'" When Jesus was on trial, who came forward? False witnesses. And those who would not listen to truth condemned Jesus to death. And Jesus died in our place so that we could repent of our sin, put our faith in his saving grace, and live holy lives according to God's character and God's plan. And only when we are connected to Jesus and abide in Jesus will we know truth and please God. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So I just want to take a minute here. Let's each stop and be quiet and reflect on the ways that we have sinned against God by violating the ninth commandment. And take this time to repent. Lord God, we have all sinned against you by violating the ninth commandment. And we repent of the ways that we have told lies and used flattery to manipulate, deceived others, slandered others, told false things about you, and gossiped. Lord, we repent of the times that we have been silent when we should have spoken the truth. Lord Jesus, keep us abiding in you. Give us the ability and the desire to speak truth and to live truth. Give us opportunities to share the truth of your gospel with the world so that you might be glorified. Amen.